But yet the doctrine is going to be given to us not in little statements of truth like it is in the New Testament, but rather this doctrine is going to be pictured for us in a story in the Old Testament. The New Testament gives us teaching of the apostles, right? But don't you love it when that hardcore truth and doctrine is pictured in the details of everyday life in these Old Testament stories? I think it's beautiful that the Bible not only teaches doctrine, but shows what it looks like in everyday life. And so that's what we've been seeing in the Old Testament. God speaks through stories. Today's story is going to have some everyday things and some weird, random things. But God is working in all those details. Have you ever thought about all the things that had to happen at the right time for you to be here today? Have you ever sat down and thought long and hard about all the things, all the stories of people's individual lives that had to overlap and come together for this to happen right now? Go back thousands of years and the thing, the little rock thrown in the pebble, the pebble thrown in the water and the little ripples going out. What had to happen for this group of people to be here on this day at this time to hear this word from God? Isn't it awesome to think about that? And yet we know it's not random. But God is sovereign over all the people's lives. I was thinking this week about what had to happen for me to be here. A lot, but one thing in particular. A long time ago, some brothers from France moved to the United States, the D.A. brothers. We pronounce it Dillard. The Dillards moved here and they ended up, some of them in Arkansas, one of the brothers. And one of them heard the gospel and got saved. This was my grandfather's grandfather. And family tradition and story says that this great-great-great-great-great-grandpa Dillard would be seen in the Methodist revival meetings walking around the church house, clapping his hands and crying and shouting to God and praying on more than one occasion, "Lord, would you call one of my sons to preach your gospel? And if not one of my sons, then call one of my grandsons to preach your gospel." He was a man broken, loved the Lord. My grandfather, young man, 17, joined the Navy, World War II. He was a gunner. He was a great sinner. And when he survived the war and came home, he moved up north and began laying pipeline with a few of his brothers, Montana, all the way back down to Arkansas. In the providence of God, he happened to be laying pipeline through Des Moines, Iowa, where every day they would go in for lunch at a little cafe. And there was a young lady waitress there who told my grandfather she had a sister he might be interested in. The next day she brought her sister, little Lola Nofsker, German background. And they hit it off. And 3 weeks later they were married. 3 weeks! Don't try that at home, kids. They had three children. My grandpa moved, took her back home to southern Arkansas, and they had three children, including my mother. Later, my grandfather was called by God to preach the gospel in answer to his grandfather's prayer. And then God called both of his sons to preach the gospel. And then my mother married a man who later God called to preach the gospel. And then my mother had two sons, and we're both preaching the gospel right about now, this morning. God answered that man's prayer as he paced around the church house with tears and shouts. There's men all over the state of Arkansas today preaching the gospel because of that prayer. What if my grandpa had not laid pipeline through the state of Iowa and never met my grandmother, and they had a crazy idea to get married after 3 weeks of knowing each other? Do you see what had to happen? If that had not happened, I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't be alive. I wouldn't exist. It's amazing, isn't it? You have stories like that just as awesome, just as detailed. And God is in control of all of the details of our lives, the overlaps of time. The story we read in the scripture this morning is just like that. Some donkeys just happened to go missing. And a man named Saul was sent by his daddy to go find him. And he just happened to not find them for 3 days. And they just happened to meet up at the right town at the right time until Saul meets Samuel. And Samuel pours the oil on his head. And Israel has their first king. And what we're going to see today, not taught as doctrine, bam, 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 but pictured in a story. God is in control of the minds of donkeys and the hearts of men. God is bringing His kingdom to come. And at the end of this story today, we're going to see how this is comforting and gives us great joy in the lives of believers. Amen? So let's look at it quickly again. This message from King and Kingdom is called God Gives Israel a King. We're going to look at chapters 9 and 10 as quickly as we can. First, we see the story of God's provision, a king for Israel. Let's look first at the looking for donkeys. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says, "There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, son of Abdiel, son of Zeror, son of Becherath, son of Aphiah, a Benjamite." In other words, this is a man with a family line. This is a well-to-do man. A man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man, an impressive young man. All right? "There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he." Some of you young men know how he feels, don't you? No, no, you don't. "From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people." Maybe, no. We don't know how he feels. "Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost." Now, wait, stop right there. We would say big deal, lost some donkeys. In this society, this was a huge piece of Kish's wealth, his herd of donkeys. This was a big deal. Part of his estate, part of his wealth, part of his livelihood. The donkeys are missing. That's a big problem. Okay. "So he said to Saul, his son, 'Take one of the young men with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys.' And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim, passed through the land of Shalishah, but they did not find him. And they passed through the land of Shalem, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them." All right. Looking for donkeys. Everybody understand the story so far? Kish, we're introduced to him and his handsome young man, tall son. The donkeys are missing. He sends Saul and his servant to find them. 3 days, they travel the countryside. No donkeys. Let's keep reading. They're going to find a prophet instead of some donkeys. Verses 5 to 25. The Bible says, "When they came to the land of Zoph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, 'Come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us.' But he said to him, 'Behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go.' Saul said to his servant, 'But if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?' The servant answered Saul again, 'Here, I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way.'" Formerly in Israel, this is a side note, formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, "Come, let us go to the seer, for today's prophet was formerly called a seer. And Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. And they went up to the hill, or up the hill to the city. They met young women coming out to draw water, said to them, "Is the seer here?" They answered, "He is. Behold, he's just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city, because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately." So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the day before, here's the key to the whole passage. Let your ears perk up. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." Now guys, that insight right there lets us know that nothing in this story is a coincidence or happens by chance, which nothing does anyway. But the story wants to make it clear. I mean, didn't it seem coincidental that Saul arrived at that city because his donkeys were missing? He's looking for them for 3 days without finding them. But God said, "I will send you a man." This shows us that God has taken the blame. God has taken responsibility for the lost donkeys and for the two young men not being able to find them for 3 days. You ever lose something and can't find it? God is in it. God is at work in the details of life, unfolding a great plan. Let's continue. Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me. And in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and all your father's house?" Saul answered him, "Am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Israel? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?" Then Samuel took Saul and his young men and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside." So the cook took up the leg and what was on it, set them before Saul. And Samuel said, "See, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed." The hour appointed was a plan for Saul to be there at that time. He just happened, after 3 days of traveling around looking for donkeys, to arrive at the feast that he didn't know he was going to attend. And he found out he was the guest of honor, and the cook had already saved his portion for him. The hour had been appointed. Think of all the things that had to overlap for that to happen. You got a bigger idea of God this morning than you did when you woke up? All right. "That you might eat with the guests." So Saul ate with Samuel that day, and when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof. He lay down to sleep. Everybody understand what's going on? God is showing in the details that he is in charge. He has heard the cry of Israel from the Philistines. Even though they have sinned by asking for a king, God is working in that situation to provide for their needs. God hears the cry of his people. He loves his people. He is a king who comes to the rescue of his people. Amen. So they looked for a donkey and they found a prophet. Next, we're going to see some private anointings. Let's continue to read the end of chapter 9 and on into chapter 10. Read with me. "Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, 'Up! that I may send you on your way. So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he's passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you to be the prince or ruler or king over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. By the way, this is what we've been waiting for. Samuel is called the Kingmaker. Remember Hannah, his barren mother, prayed to God, and God opened a womb and gave little Samuel, and God made him a prophet and a priest and a great man in Israel. And here he is pouring the oil on the first king of Israel. This is a picture of the kingdom of God, which will be fulfilled in Christ Jesus the King. Amen? A big day, a milestone in the Old Testament. Israel gets a king. And now, since Samuel doesn't want Saul to think it's just a crazy idea of an old man, he says, this will be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, the donkeys that you went to seek are found. And now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? So Samuel's telling him what's about to happen. Note the accuracy or the details here. Then you'll go on farther and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats. I'd like to see one of you men carry three young goats. Next Sunday, maybe. All right. Another will be carrying three loaves of bread and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. Is this amazing? It's not like general, like, you know, if you're one of those call-in guys, or a fortune teller, and you just throw out some general things that might be true of anyone. No, Samuel's telling him everything that's going to happen. They're going to meet two guys, and they're going to tell you this. You'll go a little farther, and you'll meet three guys. One's carrying this, one's carrying this, one's carrying this. The guy with three loaves of bread will give you two of his loaves of bread, and you accept it. But it's going to get better. He continues. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, what has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And a man of the place answered, and who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb or a saying in that town, is Saul also among the prophets? When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, where did you go? He said, to seek the donkeys. When we saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. Saul's uncle said, tell me what Samuel said to you. Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything. A lot going on there. We saw two different anointings on Saul. First, Samuel anointed him with oil as the king of Israel. And then when he met the prophets coming down the mountain, he was anointed by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Yahweh rushed upon him. And the language there is really amazing. It's says you will be turned into another man. And it says that God gave Saul another heart. Now we want to take that and pull that story right out right there. We want to plug it into the New Testament and call that conversion. Some people believe it may be. Saul is one of the most mysterious characters in the whole Bible. Theologians still argue over whether Saul was really saved or not. He will do some really good things and appear to be a man who God was using and had a real heart after God, and then he's going to be totally forsaken. God's going to remove this spirit from him. We need to talk about the anointing of the Spirit here. The anointing of the Spirit in the Old Testament was upon prophets and priests and kings. It was a special empowerment for special people by God. In the New Covenant, the blessing is to us in the New Covenant that all flesh, God will pour His Spirit out on all flesh. And so we have the Holy Spirit upon us in the New Covenant in Christ in a special and greater way than in the Old Covenant. There was an anointing in the Old Covenant that was reserved, as I said, for special people that God was using. The judges, right? Samson. The Spirit of God would come upon him and empower him to rescue Israel with a stick or with the jawbone of a donkey or whatever. In the New Covenant, we have the Holy Spirit upon us. Most commentators think that this is not referring to Saul being converted. Even though it says you'll be changed into another man, he had another heart. Most commentators, you'll find, believe that that's language that just means that God will now use him in a special way. I don't know. But what we do know is God is equipping the man he has called, equipping him with the Holy Spirit to do the job that God has assigned to him. Amen? That much is clear. And so God calls and God equips. God has anointed Saul. But Saul keeps the matter of the kingdom a secret for now. But now we're going to move from a private couple of anointings to a public announcement. Let's look at the last part of our text. Chapter 10, verses 17 and following. Now Samuel called the people together. This is all Israel. To the Lord at Mizpah. And he said to the people of Israel, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God. Samuel, why do you got to keep bringing up their sin? You know, he's come here to anoint the king, but he's letting them know one more time. And he'll let them know again in chapter 12. God is being gracious to you, even though you have sinned against him. Aren't you glad God is gracious to sinners? But today you have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses. And you've said to him, set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. They're going to draw by lot to find out who God has called to be their king, so that all Israel will know this is not Samuel's idea. Remember, he put his two sons as judges, and they were ungodly men. All Israel is going to see that it's God who's chosen this man, Saul. So they come together. Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribes of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, is there a man still to come? And the Lord said, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. That probably refers to military supplies. But regardless, Saul is hiding. Is that his great humility? Because who am I to be the king? Could be he sometimes shows great, heart for the Lord. Or it could be God's called him to a task and he's running from it, like Jonah. He'll show that too. So, I don't know. I think he's probably hiding from responsibility, don't you? He's hiding in the baggage. Then they ran and took him from there. No, you will be the king, young man. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Samuel said, people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king!" Man, can you imagine it? Music playing, the people shouting. Here's this handsome guy that's taller than everybody up there. And they're like, "We wanted a king and God gave us one." By the way, one commentator made the comment that God has chosen Samuel, but he's given them the kind of king that they wanted. Remember, after Saul is rejected by God, a couple chapters here, it won't take him long to be a disobedient king. God says, "I have rejected you and I have found a king for myself, a man after my own heart, David." Amen? And so even though God has chosen Saul, he has given Israel what they wanted to show them, be careful what you ask for. They want a good-looking guy who will be the warrior and save them from the Philistines. So God showed them what a good-looking guy with no character can do if you put him in office. I won't make any further political comments. All right. Long live the king. Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship. Even though he's king, he's under God's rule. Samuel's telling the king what to do. You see, king under the king, God. And he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. We will look next week at the scripture, the story going onward from there. But right now, we've seen the story of God's provision, a king for Israel. But now I want us to look at the truth out of that story, the truth of God's providence. He's the king of all. I started this by saying, isn't it beautiful when we see doctrine not just taught by the apostles, but pictured in a story? That's what we've just seen, have we not? We've seen this story is only the occasion for God to demonstrate, listen to me, that even though he's giving them a man king, he has not abdicated his throne of the universe. He's still the king over all that happens. It's ironic to me, it's beautiful to me, that the very story where God has given a king to Israel is used to show that God himself is the king. God is the king over the details. We've looked at these things, we've talked about them. God reigns over the details of everyday life, guys. He reigns over seemingly insignificant things like losing your donkeys. I'm glad this story about donkeys is in the Bible. Aren't you? Sometimes I have things in my life that I think are insignificant. And I need to be reminded that God is king over the seemingly insignificant. Who knows what ramifications these little things in our day-to-day lives will happen for our children and their children. And God sees it all, and he's weaving it together. Isn't that awesome? Some today want to limit God and say that he can't know the future, because once he knows the future, we're locked in, and then we're not free. That's ridiculous. The Bible teaches so clearly that God not only knows the future, but he is moving things toward his great purpose and plan. If things were random, if God was not in control, oh my goodness, how would we sleep at night? Amen? If the devil could beat out God sometimes, oh my. We would live in fear and anxiety. But when we know that God is in control, and when something bad happens, he has allowed it for a good reason. Read Job. He allows the devil to go after Job. Job is on a leash. That's true. But even Satan is on a leash, and God holds the leash. Right? And so we don't fear. We don't live in this crippling fear of the devil, but Scripture calls us to fear God. Amen? Jesus said, Jesus, right? The one we follow. Jesus said, "Don't fear man who can just throw your body or who can kill your body. I'll tell you who to fear. Fear the one who, after he kills you, he can throw your body in hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." We fear and we love. Intimate. Infinite. He's close, but he's far. He's involved in the details. He's tender, but he's mighty. He's our friend, But don't pop your bubble gum in his face, right? He's also God. What a great God. He's close to us. He loves us. And yet, he's a sovereign king we must bow before. Man, I love theology. Because the purpose of theology and doctrine is not to sit around and argue and fight over. Doctrine, teaching, truth, theology leads us to worship. Because it's telling us about the God who is amazing. If your theology does not lead you to worship, then you're doing it wrong. Amen? Learn truth. Truth is important. Jesus said we're sanctified by the truth. Your word is truth. John 17. We need the truth. The truth points us to God and it inflames our hearts. When you study theology, when you're done, close the book and sing. Worship. Like Paul at the end of Romans 11, after he's just written the first 11 chapters of the greatest explanation of the gospel ever written, ever penned by a man, full of doctrine and heavy teaching. How does Paul end chapter 11? Oh, the depths of the knowledge of God. How inscrutable are his ways. Who can figure him out? Who's ever given him a gift that he should repay him? For from him, through him, to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Paul had to take a break and worship. Theology leads to worship. So we're learning today the doctrine of God's providence. That's what theologians call it. Providence. It just means that God not only created the earth and the universe and all things, but he rules over it. Some people's idea is that God made everything and he steps back now and he's just watching to see what happens. But the scripture, both in the doctrine and in the stories like we just read, paints a different picture. God created all things, but he didn't step back to watch what would happen. He is intimately involved in every detail of life, down to the insignificant things that we think are insignificant. Like numbering the hairs of our head. Why does he need to keep up with that? Why is that told to us in Scripture? That we might have great hope and comfort in a God who is in control. Amen? So let's look at this together. The doctrine of God's providence. First, the providence of God in this text we just read. We've already talked about this, so we'll go quickly. But the key to that, I told you, was in verse 15 through 16 of chapter 9. God takes credit for the lost donkeys. Remember he said to Samuel, tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man. That is awesome to me. The losing of the donkeys, Saul not finding the donkeys for 3 days, God says, yeah, that was me working. I am sending him to you. It's not chance. God's not going to allow the king of Israel to be anointed by chance. As if chance existed, right? God, imagine God making the donkeys hide from Saul for 3 days. Keeping them from Saul for 3 days. That was a work of God during that time. Isn't that amazing? Awesome what God is doing. I wonder what God's helping us not find for 3 days. Because he's got a bigger plan. You see, don't gripe, don't complain about the weather, or I lost my keys, or this, or that. It's okay to be upset, you know. Don't take it out. Don't blame Mother Nature as if she existed. All complaints about the weather are against the one who controls the weather. God sends rain for a reason. Amen. He sends the cold. We're about to read that from the Psalms. And he sends the heat. And he raises the ocean. And he lowers the ocean. Charles Spurgeon said, when a wave hits against a rock on the shore, God directs the path of each little bubble of spray to its landing place on the beach. God is in control. We've seen the donkeys. We've seen, you know, the servant just happened to have silver. But their bag is empty from bread, Saul said. We don't have bread to give to as a present to the man of God. Why hasn't the servant spent his silver on buying bread? God kept him from it. And he happened to have a gift here from the Spirit. It all happened just as God planned. Do you see that in this story? That's what this text is screaming to us. God says to Samuel, I will send you a man. So we see God's providence in this text. But I want to show you, this story we just read is not an isolated incident. You say, well, Terry, God claims to be sovereign over everything in this story. But not all the rest. No, the Bible from cover to cover teaches us that God reigns over the details of creation. Can we just quickly look at a few scriptures? Look with me. Proverbs 16, 9 and 33. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And then he says, the lot is cast into the lap. That's when you roll dice, okay? But its every decision is from the Lord. We saw that in the story we just read, didn't we? Samuel chose the king of Israel by lot. God in the Bible claims responsibility over every roll of the dice. Did you know that was in the Bible? There's no chance. There is a God. There is a king. And he's still on his throne, guys. Don't get mad because he's in control. Take comfort in his control. He's good. And he's got a plan we can't understand, even when the world looks like it's falling apart. Scripture continues. Psalm 148:8. Fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. You can read the greater context there, but it's just unloading all the various things that God is saying is under his direction and command. Let's continue. Psalm 135, 6 and 7. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. Man, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps, he it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. Guys, that means the devil can't stop God. That means you and I can't stop God. That means that the puny rebellion of man cannot stop the great and good plan of God the Almighty. Hallelujah! This is the King we have, guys. Psalm 103:19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord! Another one, Psalm 139:16. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none for them. What a book that God has. Look at this one, Acts 17:26. He made from one man, Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling days. That means you were born in the nation that God chose you to be born in. He determined the boundaries of your existence, where you would live, where you would die. What almighty God. He is in control. Another one, Matthew 10:29. This is Jesus talking. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? In other words, they're insignificant. And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Hang on a second. Jesus Christ is teaching in that verse that not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from the sovereign plan of God. What do you do with that, guys? A bird dying, falling to the ground. A bug that you run over and splatters on your windshield. God has determined and guided Jesus talking. That's not some crazy guy who claims Jesus sent him. Not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from God. Wow. It's amazing. Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God, talking about Jesus Christ, and the exact imprint of his nature. Look at this. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Are you in control of your life? Jesus Christ upholds the universe by the word of his power. Colossians says, in him all things hold together. Your molecules and atoms are kept from spinning into chaos by the powerful word of Jesus Christ. He is the King of the universe. He demonstrated it when he walked the earth, did he not? Power over the storms. Peace, be still. Walking on the water, healing blind men, raising the dead. You know, when he cast the demons out of that man and threw the demons into the herd of pigs and they ran into the water, the people in that town were scared to death of Jesus and said, get out of here. Why? They could not process a man sent from God who ruled over creation and the supernatural powers, demons. They didn't have a category for that. Because you can't reason and argue with Jesus, the King of the universe. All you can do is bow or rebel. And he's going to squash all rebellion at his return when his kingdom comes in fullness. Guys, this challenges us because we want to control our lives. We were created for the glory of God, to lean on him. We depended on him, but we ate the fruit in our first parents to show that we want to know the knowledge of good and evil. We want to be the decision maker. We want to be God. And the knowledge that we're not in control scares us to death until we realize that God is good. And he's working out an amazing and awesome plan that we can't understand. It all comes down, will you trust the King? He's in control. You don't make him king, he's king. You don't make him Lord of your life, he's Lord of your life. The question is, will you bow? Will you repent of self-rule and trust him and serve him and love him? Believe on him and what he accomplished at the cross. He's king, guys. Thessalonians says he's coming back in flame and fire, guys. He's going to take vengeance on those who have not believed and obeyed the gospel. That day is coming. Do you know the king is coming? Are you serving the king now, or are you still in your rebellion and you're making your decisions and you're living life on your terms? Christ says no. He won't share his glory with another. This pushes against our notion for self-control. The bad kind of self-control. Self-rule, rather. Right? God calls us not to just repeat a prayer and shake a preacher's hand and get dunked in water, but to get off the throne of our hearts and our lives, to bow to King Jesus and give him the glory. Amen? What does this do for the believer? I want to tell you this morning, great Bible teachers have commented on this, but believing that God is in control will make us thankful when things go well. Right? Because it wasn't luck. Wasn't our good doing, our smartness, you know, our strength. When things go well, give him praise. He's in control. And when things go badly, run to his embrace and trust his plan. Amen? If things were random, how would we live? We would be afraid. We would be anxious. Anything at any moment might kill me because nothing is restraining it but chance. But when we know that not a molecule in this universe acts apart from the plan of God, the permission of God, we can have security because we know that nothing can harm me unless it is the plan of my Father who loves me and has a good plan for my life. And I can trust Him when things are crazy. Amen? That'll put steel in your spine when the world is falling apart. We have a King, brothers and sisters. Saul is a picture for Israel of a kingdom. Just as Saul was anointed by the Holy Spirit and he rescued Israel from the Philistines, there came a king after King Saul of the line of David, and his name is Jesus. All these other kings were just little pictures of the big king who was coming. He came, and he was anointed by the Spirit without measure. And he rescues us, not from the Philistines, but from ourselves, from our sin, from the devil, from death. Jesus is the King who defends us and loves us, the good and wise King that we have. Let that comfort your heart this morning, believer. You have a King. Nothing touches you without His permission. Stand in that. It doesn't mean you go lay down on the railroad tracks. Say, nothing can hurt me unless it's the will of God. God works through means. He gives us brains. Jesus said to the devil, you don't tempt the Lord your God. But you trust Him, right? You trust Him even as we go in His strength and look to Him. If you're not a believer, I urge you this morning, bow to the King. He's coming back. And He will rule and reign in every eye will see Him. Amen. Would you bow with me? Let's pray. Let's just spend a few moments here. We've heard God's Word speaking through this story in the Old Testament. God sent a man. Even when everything looks like chance, God says He is in control. Will you bow to the One who has control, the One who reigns for His glory? Let's bow to Him together. The King, Jesus, died on the cross for His people. He rose from the grave and He reigns forever. Run to His embrace. Receive His love. His love for sinners. Even though we have lived in self-rule, Jesus loves sinners. And He will free us from our self-rule so that we can enjoy God forever. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your kingship. God, we bow today. Say to You be the glory, not to us. Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would do powerful workings in our hearts to free us from our desire to be the King. God, is there an area in our lives where we're trying to be the King? Where we are in rebellion against You? Father, would You uproot that sin and those idols and these other things we look to? Father, let us be yielded to You. That our only prayer would be, Father, glorify Your name. Let Your kingdom come. Let Your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. Lord, let our solace, our comfort be that You reign. You reign. I pray for those in this place today, every need, every heart, whatever people are going through, Father, that You would communicate to us by Your Spirit. That You would touch us and move us. Give us repentance of sins, God. Give us faith in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to submit to Your daily rule. That we might enjoy You as we obey You and walk in Your love. Thank You for Your grace for sinners. God. God, we worship You in this place. Let this Word bear fruit this week as we go out from this place, God. Teach us that nothing that happens is insignificant, that you have a plan. Let your heart be bowed to Him. Give Him the glory.